25, but we'll see. So as you turn there with me, let's go to the Lord in prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. Heavenly Father, tonight we come in the name of Jesus, and as we open the Word of God, Lord, we humbly ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon us. Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit to come and be the teacher tonight, for only He can teach and open up the Word of God. Attune our minds tonight, Lord, to what Your Word says. Let its concepts and precepts that we're going to learn tonight, Lord, be inscribed upon our spirits, Lord, so that we may never forget them. And Lord, we'll not fail to give You all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever You do through the teaching of Your Word this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, as we've been in chapter 14, in the first 11 verses, there's one theme that continually emerges, and it emerges throughout the entirety of this 14th chapter. And that is, everything that's done in the church should be done for the purpose of edifying, or in other words, building up the believers in their faith. And that's what Paul is stressing here concerning this all-important subject of speaking in tongues that we've been discussing. And tonight we come to the portion of Scripture where, again, that same theme is going to emerge clearly, where Paul is saying, let everything that's done be done for the edification of the entire body. Nothing, again, should be done just for the showing or the building up of the individual in the church, in the church service. And that's what we're going to discuss tonight as Paul begins to teach how the gift of tongues and praying in tongues, again, two different things, gift of tongues and interpretation and our spiritual prayer language, two different things, but he's talking about how they should be used. And let me throw this out to you. And I believe I've taught this to you before. It shouldn't come as that much of a shock to you. But do you know that the speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit, when they're employed or when they're manifested, are subject to the believer? What do you mean by that? We never become passive under the operation of the Holy Spirit and lose ourselves. If anybody ever tells you, and I've seen this as an excuse for a lot of stupid events in the church, people claiming to be in the Spirit, oh, well, I just couldn't help myself. The Holy Spirit of God is a perfect gentleman. He is the consummate example of courtesy and propriety. He will never do anything that will embarrass anybody. And if it does embarrass someone, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's somebody in their flesh. I was in a church service the other night that I was preaching, and I thought, how absurd. Because they were, you know, and I believe that the people can fall out in spirit. I've taken some flack for where I'm going before. I believe in it wholeheartedly. God is not limited. He can do anything He wants to do. But you don't need nobody pushing you down. Okay? That's what a lot of people think. And a lot of people think it's spiritual to fall. You know, so they're carefully laid down when somebody prays for them or something like that. Well, in this church service, this one lady had fallen out. You know how they got into this thing in the church of throwing blankets over women, especially if they wore a dress or something like that, which I'm here to tell you. If your dress is so short that it's going to show things it shouldn't, I don't believe the Holy Spirit's going to let you fall out. Can I just be blunt with you on that? I don't believe nobody's going to have to throw no blanket over you. But it kind of, I found it somewhat humorous, this girl who I would call it laid herself out in the Spirit, because I don't believe it was the Holy Spirit. She just kind of laid down. They're quickly running and getting blankets to throw over, and she's got on blue jeans. You know, and that's just stuff like that. That's just not a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He does everything decently in order and for the edification of all. And that's what Paul is referring to as we begin our study tonight. So let's pick up in verse 12. He says, even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts. Now remember at the start of this chapter, he encouraged the church to desire spiritual gifts. There's nothing wrong with desiring manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, and it should be sought. And he knew this Corinthian church wanted to see these manifestations. And he's commending them for that again. He said, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. In other words, as badly as you want to see these spiritual gifts manifested, don't get in your flesh. Allow God to use you. Don't try to use, let me say it better than that. Allow, what he's in effect saying is allow the Holy Spirit to use you. Don't you try to use the Holy Spirit. Because any time man tries to manipulate the Holy Spirit of God, it ends up flesh, it ends up ugly. But when the Holy Spirit manifests and he's doing the work, beauty and blessing and edification of all in the body will always be a result of a work of the Holy Spirit. Never drawing too much attention on the individual or himself. Going on to verse 13. Now he talks about, he's referring here specifically to the gift of tongues and interpretation. He says, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." Now the idea here is, and what Paul's addressing, a little bit later on in his chapter, we're going to read it, he says, if you shouldn't give a message in tongues as under the gift of tongues unless there's an interpreter present. Well, now, in our local body, you should be comfortable, anybody should be, in giving, feeling free if the Holy Spirit moves on them, to give an utterance in tongues of the Holy Spirit, in the gift of tongues. Why is that? Because we know in this church, I can name at least four people I've seen used in the gift of interpretation. Okay, so you don't have to worry. Well, if I speak, there's nobody there that can interpret. Because there's at least four people in this church that God has used that way. But what he's saying here is that if you're not sure, or if there shouldn't be someone there who has been used in that gift of interpretation, he's saying, pray God uses you to do it. If you're used in the gift of tongues, the Holy Spirit wants to speak a message to the body, you know, there are people who are used in different ways. You know, some people have the gift of utterance in tongues. Others have the gift of interpretation. There is certainly nothing wrong with an individual exercising both those gifts of the Spirit. And that's what he's saying here. If you do speak in an unknown tongue and you're not sure if there's an interpreter present after you finish with your utterance, obviously God wants to speak. If it's of the Holy Spirit, God wants to speak a message to that particular group or that particular body. So he's saying, go ahead and pray that you're used in the ensuing gift of the interpretation of that message. So really, don't ever be afraid to let God use you in that way if the Holy Spirit's moving on you. If you're not sure if there's an interpreter present and it's really God wanting to speak, he'll use you in the gift of interpretation. And that's what's being said here. "For let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." And it's a good, healthy practice, I believe, for anybody, if God is going to use them in the gift of speaking in tongues to the body, they should always be praying for that gift of interpretation. But that's not to say it has to be that way. God can use any number of different people. So let's go on to verse 14 now. He says, now he begins to address prayer language. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Here he's talking about your private devotional prayer language that you're given when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe it's a healthy practice to ever try and interpret your praying in the Spirit. Because who's going to judge it? Who's going to judge the interpretation? You know, it's a very dangerous area to get into. And I've seen people do this before, and it's led to some pretty crazy stuff. But, you know, where they'll speak in tongues in their prayer life and claim they've got an interpretation. And a lot of times, I'm not saying it couldn't happen that way, but I personally have never seen any good come out of that. But what he is saying here, that when you do pray in your spiritual prayer language, God is using that, the Holy Spirit is praying through you in a very personal and specific way. It's for your own personal edification. In your private devotional prayer life, go with me over to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to show you scripture here. That Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." When we're speaking in our devotional prayer language, that is the Holy Spirit praying through us. And the Spirit knows the mind of God. He knows how to pray through us, and it's very, very effective prayer. But again, the idea is this is for our personal devotions. It isn't to just, as the Corinthian church was doing, all of them coming together in a chaotic mess and everybody just speaking in tongues. They were so enamored with it. Nothing was getting done for the kingdom, as we've previously studied. There was no biblical teaching going forth, just all of them in self-will and pride coming together to say, hey, look at me, I'm more spiritual than this one, or I got the gift too. It wasn't done for the edification of the body. And he goes on to verse 15 and says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And again, that can happen in church. I've seen that happen in church in worship. Where, has anybody else ever seen this, where an entire church would begin to sing and praise the Lord in tongues? Anybody has seen that? I have twice, and it's been very beautiful. I've seen it also where maybe just an individual, as they're praising the Lord, standing there in the pew, would begin to sing in perfect harmony with the song in an unknown language. And that's beautiful. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's absolutely scriptural. Now, sometimes the people in the church and some worship leaders have taken it to an unbiblical level when they'll command everybody to pray in tongues or to worship in tongues. You know, it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. You can't demand Him. As I said, the Holy Spirit uses us. We get into trouble if we ever try to use the Holy Spirit for our own personal ends or means. And going on to verse 16. Now here he talks about a time, and what's simply being addressed here, it shows you how far into error this Corinthian church had gone on this issue of when not to speak in tongues, when they would sit down at the dinner table to bless the food. You had people in the Corinthian church that were blessing the food in tongues. Now think of that. I mean, Mark, we'd clear out Longhorn in a hurry if one of us did that there, wouldn't we? They'd think we was nuts, as rightfully they should if they don't understand. You know, but this is what was going on in the Corinthian church. You know, in public places, they're sitting down to eat and show how spiritual they were. You know, they'd start blessing the food in their prayer language. And that's what Paul says here in verse 16. He says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks? At the giving of thanks. That's what he's talking about here. Praying over your food, basically. These guys shows you how far off they were. Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. Now let's put this in the modern vernacular. I was being somewhat humorous a minute ago, but it was a good illustration. Imagine all of us in the church are sitting in a restaurant, and it's proper to bless the food. You know, I wouldn't do it the way I did it the other day. We brought some appetizers and had a mouthful of bread when they asked me to bless the food, and I felt bad over that after I did it. They were kidding me about it. They didn't mean no harm, but I thought, you know, they're right. I probably should have just swallowed real quick or something before, but I just held it in my jaw there kind of. But in any event, imagine how foolish it would have been in a public restaurant like that to break out praying over the food in an unknown, you know, in your devotional prayer language. Well, my goodness, waitress and waiters, everybody, I doubt you'd get any more tea. I doubt you'd get any more anything. They'd probably think, man, that whole bunch is crazy there. And the Corinthians were actually like, if one guy started, the whole table break out. And, huh? Yeah. Not going to last long anywhere like that, are you, in a public place? And rightfully so, that's what Paul's saying. They're going to think you're crazy if you do things like this. But people do stuff. You say, why this warning? People do it. I'll never will forget one time when I had the youth group back in Newark, Ohio. I hadn't been teaching them very long. I'd been saved about a year, and they asked me to start teaching a youth group, and which thrilled me. I was glad to do it. It was a great time in my life. But they wanted to meet one time with this church across town, you know, and have a little pizza party with their youth group. And I'm like, yeah, no problem. And we're in Pizza Hut, and this other youth group leader, he was a much older gentleman, but I didn't really know him. And we're all sitting down, and I meet him, shake hands, and we, you know, the pizza comes, and somebody says, well, we ought to pray. And this guy says, I'll pray, brother. I'm like, okay. And he was seated at the time. Now, this guy stands up. This is on a Friday night in Pizza Hut, okay? This guy stands up at the table, seriously, and begins to pray in English and breaks out in tongues. I mean, that whole restaurant, well, you could have heard a pin drop in it. I was praying. The only time I can think of I've prayed harder for the rapture to happen was one time in this church, and I'll leave that alone. Most of you probably know the time I'm talking about. We'll just leave that alone. But that's the only time I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. I was humiliated. I whispered to several of our kids who knew me well. I said, let's eat quick and get out of here. You know, because you really, that was just so bizarre. You know, and I was, anyway, that kind of stuff goes on. People trying to look spiritual. You all have seen it before. People trying to look spiritual, trying to use the Holy Spirit for their own, you know, to make them look spiritual rather than just simply allowing the Holy Spirit to use them. Now, was anybody edified? No, you know, then everybody knew we was a church group. I mean, David, what would you think of that, buddy? You'd want to run out of there probably, wouldn't you, if your youth group leader stood up in the Friday night, jam-packed Pizza Hut. And it made me mad, too, because you all know how much I love pizza. And I didn't eat near as much as I wanted to that night because I wanted to get out of there. Wanted to get out of there and get away. Didn't want any association with that. So anyway, it happens. It happens. That's why the warning is here. It was going on in the Corinthian church. Verse 17. Paul says, for verily thou givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. And he's saying, yeah, you're praying in the Spirit. You're giving thanks well, but those around you aren't being edified, and people are going to think you're not. If the unlearned, the unsaved, they're just going to think you're crazy. You're not being spiritual. You're being a showboat. And I come to find later that was this guy's modus operandi, and needless to say, we never met with that youth group again, at least as long as I was youth pastor there. I avoided this guy. I would see him in town somewhere, and I would run the other way. But anyway, verse 18. And I love how the Holy Spirit inserts this in verse 18. After what we've just discussed, if you didn't put it in its proper context, the preceding verses 12 through 16, if you don't put them in their proper context, one could draw the conclusion that Paul was condemning the practice of speaking in tongues. But he's not doing that at all. He's setting limitations and its proper use. And there are certain times, believers, not to speak in tongues, because people just simply aren't going to understand what's going on. You know, now 10 years ago, teaching that in a lot of churches, or going back longer than 15, everybody said, well, how unspiritual you are. No, the idea, Paul is not forbidding people to speak in tongues. He's merely teaching them some common sense lessons, because that's one thing the church has always been lacking throughout its history, is common sense. And he's just teaching them, hey, there are certain times not to do this, simply because people are not going to understand what's going on. But then, that's the point he's making. But I love it for those who would detract and say, aha, see there. He's saying not to do this. Look what he says in verse 18. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. That's quite a statement coming from the Apostle Paul. He's saying, and considering the context, now as we've been studying about this Corinthian church, and how enamored they were with the gift of tongues and their prayer language. And they were doing it at every opportunity they got, and even at the wrong times. Paul says, look, guys, I do it more than all of you do. Man, what a prayer life he must have had, huh? But he is not condemning the practice. Just through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has given him guidelines on when and when not these gifts and this prayer language should be used, and how it should be used. He's going to go into that right now. He says, yet in the church, now after saying he thanks God, thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all, he's saying in the church, in other words, during the church worship service, when it comes time to preach the word, is what he's referring to. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He said, when I'm behind that pulpit getting ready to deliver God's word, I'm only going to edify myself if I stand there and speak in tongues. But he said, I would rather speak five words in my language, in the known language, the common language of the body that you're preaching the word to. Why? Let's read on. Goes back to the same concept. Then 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children. In other words, don't be quick to be angry, but in understanding be men. And the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. And what he's referring to there is Isaiah 28:11, where Isaiah prophesied that speaking in tongues would be a mode of spiritual communication in the New Testament. And he's simply, again, reiterating the point. If it's not done properly, it's not going to build up anybody in the Lord. What, again, it goes back to what we studied in the first 8 verses. What good would it have done tonight if all I'd done was stand here with my arms raised, speaking in a prayer language? Now, quite honestly, you'd have probably become bored after about 5 or 6 minutes, and thought, okay, Pastor, I'm glad you're being blessed, but, we'd like to hear some of the word tonight. That's what Paul was talking about, because that's what the Corinthian church is doing. He's saying, hey, I'd rather speak 5 words, because those 5 words, if they're from the word of God, they're going to edify the body, not just me. The body of Christ will be edified through the teaching of his words. And he's using a hyperbolic statement here. Of course, it's going to take more than 5 words to teach the word of God. And by a hyperbolic statement, I mean something that's just overly exaggerated to make a point. He's saying it's just far better. And it edifies the body if they're taught in their known language rather than having somebody just stand and speak in tongues. Okay. Looks like we're going to make chapter 20 or verse 25. Let's go on to verse 22 now. Now he's going to explain, he's reverted back now to explain how and why the gift of tongues and interpretation operates. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. First of all, have you ever noticed when you've been in a church service, and you know there have been lost people there, people that don't know the Lord, and the Holy Spirit began to speak in the gift of tongues and interpretation, how you can hear a pin drop? Because the presence and the power of God is there, and it's undeniable. That's what Paul's referring to here. That gift of tongues and interpretation to the unbeliever is a sign that the supernatural presence of the living God is in that service. That's to the unbeliever. And that overwhelming presence of God is going to convict the heart of that unbeliever. We're going to see that in a moment. But that's the purpose in the church service, the first purpose of the gift of tongues and interpretation. It's a sign, a supernatural sign to the unbeliever that the presence and power of God is in that service. That's why even unbelievers fall silent at the presence of God. It's undeniable. It's undeniable. Let's read on. But prophesying serveth not for them that believeth not, but for them which believe. In other words, the remember I told you that tongues plus the ensuing interpretation, if it lines up with the word of God, whatever that interpretation is the equivalent of prophesying. Remember that when we covered that? I just wanted to revert back there a minute to remind you. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. In other words, that message that the Holy Spirit is going to speak is going to edify the body of Christ. It's going to convict the sinner. That gift is. It's going to convict the sinner to convince him that the presence and the power of God is in that church service, but that ensuing interpretation, always predicated upon the fact if it is in line with the word of God, is going to build up the saint and let the saint know that God is speaking something to my comfort, something to exhort me, to go on, or to strengthen me, and to build me up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go on to verse 23 there. After Paul addresses the purpose of tongues and interpretation, he said, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say ye are mad? And I know Cora has mentioned several times, and I'm here to tell you. The church service I was in Friday night, I believe those people love the Lord with all those hearts, with all their hearts. But that they didn't have a clue as to order and propriety and how to properly operate in the Holy Spirit. It was what we called an old-time Pentecost, a little bit of wildfire. They got in their flesh. And when somebody gets in their flesh, that's still what I think. Are y'all crazy? I mean, you had all over the front of the church, and now I've got to preach after this. I'm looking down at Austin there. He's laughing now, and Austin's eyes are bugged out about like this. He ain't ever seen that. Had you ever seen anything like that before, Austin? I mean, you know, it was everybody going into all these, and I believe they were sincere, but again, sincerity is not the test. This word of God is the test. You know, going and shaking all over and, you know, running back. And I believe you can run in the spirit. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying just total chaos, out of order, and people shaking one another. You know, you can't shake the Holy Ghost into anybody. You know, just crazy. You know what I'm talking about, Dennis. You've been there before. This was one of those kind of services. Should have been there with us, buddy. You'd have had fun. No, you wouldn't. Well, hopefully you would have enjoyed my message. I'm surprised I didn't run out of town after preaching that message, because I did address, as you all know I'm prone to do, some issues in love. I wanted them to know. Guys, the Holy Spirit's not weird. I said that in the course of the message. I said, there's nothing weird about him. He doesn't do strange things. He's a gentleman. He comes to comfort, exhort, and edify the body of Christ. And if it's not doing that, I don't care how sincere you are, you're in your flesh. And that's what I thought. I thought, God help these folk. You know, they really need some teaching. They need what we've been, I don't know if they listen to it or not. That's what worries me so. Now these are people that believe in the message, claim to believe in the message of the cross. You know, and I believe by and large they did. But when it come to how to operate in the Holy Spirit and not put on a fleshly display, I'm just here to tell you, I loved them, but it was ugly. It was just flat ugly. The Holy Spirit wasn't no part of it. I mean, people laying down, you know, somebody be laying hands on somebody else and shaking them like crazy. And I watched them, you know, and as soon as they felt, you know, giving it this, as soon as they felt somebody behind them, you know, leaned back and laid down, I'm like, come on, people. Guys, I guess what, you know, I love people, and I want to see them edified in the Lord. That's why stuff like that burns me so bad. Because I'm like, the real thing is so much better than this junk you guys are putting on. And if you'll believe God, he'll come. The Holy Spirit will show up, and he'll do wonderful things, marvelous things. And I'm not saying at times we won't have an emotional response as humans to what the Holy Spirit's doing as far as shouting or praising the Lord or speaking in tongues. But it's not going to be just a chaotic madhouse with everybody running wild and shaking one another and doing all kind of crazy stuff. That's not the Holy Ghost. But I think most of you know what I'm talking about. But that's what Paul is saying. You know, if you behave this way, the unbelievers and the unlearned, those who don't understand the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be honest with you right now. I've got to hurry here. I've got to be honest with you. No wonder our non-Pentecostal brothers and sisters for years thought Pentecostals were nuts because of stuff what I'm talking about right now. Hard-headed Pentecostals who think that if you're not, you know, running the aisles and jumping the pews and people being shook and jerking around and everything like that, you know, well, if we don't have a service like that, God wasn't in it. And what happened was they've tried to move the Holy Spirit rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to move them. And that's always not good. And that's why that's turned a lot of people off to the beauty and the glory of the Pentecostal message. Yes, Deb. Yeah, make them think. And I know, I looked around the room and I'm just like, oh, God. I was so embarrassed. I was so embarrassed. I was. And how old was I then? I think I was about 26, 27 years old. You know, and if I didn't know better, saw people doing stuff like that, if I had not known and tasted the real move of God and the mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit for myself, I think there's nothing to that. Those people are just crazy. And that's what happens when the church, and I'm going to close on this tonight. Well, almost made it to verse 25. We'll pick up verse 24 next week. But that's Satan has used that. People's pride, trying to manipulate the Holy Spirit rather than have the Holy Spirit simply use them, which then it's beautiful. Then it's powerful. The other way around, it produces flesh. It produces ugliness. It produces chaos in the church. It produces fear. Was you scared, Austin, in that church service? I'll share this with you before I close. Vonnie looked over at me, and she said, wow. She said, looks like we're going to have a service tonight. And she said, I'm scared. And I looked back at her, and I was dead serious. I said, so am I. I said, you'll have to get up and preach after this. And you want to talk about fear? You'll have to get up and preach after this. But and then the one sister, her song, bless her heart. I've got to sing this song. I don't know if I can sing it or not. I'm not much of a singer. But she wrote it herself, I believe, because it had no worship in it or anything. And all these people are just going crazy about it, most of them. And I know the five of us, there was Phil and Mike and me, Vonnie and Austin, we're sitting on the back row, thank God. And they must have looked at us like, you know, we all just ain't in the spirit. But she was a Pharaoh's got my, she started out as, go down, Moses. Pharaoh's got my people. They won't praise the Lord. Pharaoh's got my people. They won't praise the Lord. Pharaoh's got my people. They won't praise the Lord. Moses says, let my people go. And this sister went through every derogatory thing you could name in that verse. Instead of like, let my people go, it's like, Pharaoh's got my people. They won't come to church. And then it was, I'm serious. This went on for a half hour like this. Pharaoh's got my people. They won't give to God. No prayer. And they're all just, oh, glory, yes. You know, and I'm like, what is it with, and not everybody there, but I'd say about a good 60% of them. You know, they were just doing what they've been trained to do. There was no sincerity of worship in that. It's just like, this is what we're supposed to do, is carry on like this. She could have been singing a Beatles song or something, and I believe that had done the same thing. Really. Because, you know, finally, after about a half hour of this, another guy took over, and he was, you know, decent singer, started singing some songs pretty similar to what we'd sing here. I guess this was the co-pastor of the church, this lady was. But I hate to see stuff like that in the body of Christ. For the same reason Paul was condemned here, not that I think myself above these brothers and sisters. I believe they love the Lord. I'm not questioning their salvation or anything like that. But it's what happens when humans try, to make their own move of the Holy Spirit. It's not healthy. It's not spiritually healthy. It won't produce edification for nobody. Any questions, comments before we close tonight? Yeah, Deb.
On verse 22,
uh-huh. Uh-huh. Absolutely. Do you understand what he's saying there? The world being the lost people. Because remember, the Bible says in Joel 2, he said, for in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. In the last days, it's a sign that the spirit's been poured out on all flesh. That we are living in the last of the last days. By the way, aren't you relieved tonight? We've got a new pope elected. We can go to bed comfortably, can't we? I'm being very facetious, by the way. That's how pathetic. How pathetic. It takes two-thirds of a gang of child abusers to elect Christ on earth. We'll close on that. It's sad, ain't it? Jesus, even as the Holy Spirit said, closing out the book of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We'll just stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray tonight that you've opened up your word to us clearly. Lord, I have not meant to be detrimental to my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lord, I pray for them. They need instruction. Lord, they need to let the Holy Spirit use them and to learn from your word how to move and let the Holy Spirit use them, Lord. It'll be beautiful. And Lord, help us to continue to learn. Lord, nobody has fully arrived. And Lord, just help us to stay in Scripture, to stay under the movement and operation of the Holy Spirit, always allowing the Holy Spirit to use us and for us not to attempt to use the Holy Spirit, because that will never work. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Go with us now. Keep your hand upon us. Let us arrive safely at our homes. We love you, Lord Jesus Christ, and give you praise and glory for your atoning work for us on the cross. Be with us now until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed.